For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Hey guys, this is Chandra Bettner Gray. I'm an attorney and a minister, and I'd like to welcome you to my first episode of this Legal Light of Mine, where we take a look at the law of the land as it relates to estate planning and real estate, and the law of the Lord and its instruction for our life. Today's episode, we're going to talk about why our life really isn't about us and living toward legacy. Let's start the show. So I read a quote somewhere online and it said, "May we seek to live and work in ways that will outlive us, building a legacy of good for those who come behind." And then I came across a scripture in Proverbs 13:22, and it says, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." As an attorney and on a temporal level, we ought to do things to get things in order that will outlive us. There are several ways that we can think about establishing a legacy for the next generation, for our children or our children's children. For those of us who don't have children or it's not in our purview to have children, we can think about our siblings, our nieces and nephews, or whoever we would want to leave a legacy for. We spend a lot of time, especially young adults and even probably millennials, thinking about or saying this phrase, getting the bag. We think about pursuing, but we spend very little time on, once we've achieved it, how we keep it. And this is something in our, in the African-American community, I think, that we don't spend enough time on. So we can pass our wealth to our children in many ways. One of the ways that I like to think about is real estate, and to secure that with documents, estate planning documents. Of course, we want to make sure that we have life insurance, that if we have 401ks or various savings and investments, that we've identified beneficiaries. If we don't have those things, we certainly need to have those things. And, you know, because it's mandated, for instance, for us to have insurance on our vehicles, we do it and we understand the importance of that, although we don't anticipate having an accident or having to need it or needing to make a claim, but we know that we have to have it. Sometimes because it's not mandated for us to have insurance on our life or various investment accounts or 401ks, we don't do it. And this is ways in which we let money slip away from us, right? And even though, you know, you get insurance policies, you don't get to benefit from them. It's forward thinking. It's knowing our own frailty, and that one thing is for sure, that we are not going to live forever. And we're preparing the way for our children or the next generation. And we're making sure that we put them in a position that they don't have to be online doing GoFundMes or trying to raise money or even fight over funds to resolve issues that we've left behind. So that's a way in which we prepare our lives for it to create a legacy, for it to outlive us, and to lift up a burden off of the people that we say that we love. And so one of the ways that we can do that very effectively is through estate planning documents. Of course, as an attorney, I recommend that you get an attorney, that you sit down with them and you talk to them about what you have, what you don't have, what your goals are, what you want to achieve, what you'd like to see for the next generation, and come up with a plan. That's something that I greatly enjoy doing with my clients, because I can help them think through things they wouldn't naturally think about. And we can really create a game plan for their future. And what I like to tell my clients is, hey, these documents are fully revocable. You can at any time change them, destroy them, start again when you have new children or new assets and you want to make additions to your documents. No problem. But it works as insurance for us because we don't know what tomorrow holds. And although we've heard that and it's like a cliche, especially in church communities, it's really the truth. And God forbid, you know, something tragic happen or even, you know, illness and that sort of thing. And we suddenly are unable to do the things that we can do while we're well and while we have energy. We really are in a sticky situation. And I've had folks call and say, hey, can you come over to the hospital? Hey, can you come to the hospice? And I have done it. But those are the worst case scenarios and we can avoid them. No matter what our age is, once we're over 18, by thinking about these things in advance and getting them in order. Folks come to me, I tell them that everybody should have three documents. And you probably know what they are, but in case you don't, they are the last will and testament, of course, the power of attorney, and an advanced directive. So the will, everybody knows about the will. Here's the thing about the will. It doesn't come alive until you're not alive anymore. So let's talk about documents that are working and alive and active while you are alive and active, maybe not active, but at least alive. So a power of attorney, you need to identify a person or persons, but specifically a person who can act for you in the event that you cannot act. There are different kinds of power of attorneys, but there are two that I refer to often in my consultations, which is the general durable power of attorney and the springing power of attorney. A lot of people decide to use the general over the springing, but let me explain the difference. General power of attorney is one in which the moment you sign it, the person who you've identified has power to stand in for you. So they can sign for you on documents. They can go to your bank and make transactions on your behalf. There's a myriad of things they're able to do, and they don't have to wait until incapacity. And so that's a perfect segue, because the next type of power of attorney, which is a springing power of attorney, springs into action when you cannot act on your own behalf. So if for some reason you are incapacitated, or say you're homesick and you can't get out of the bed, now your springing power of attorney jumps into action and the person you've identified in that document can stand in for you. So they can go to your bank again. They can go to maybe Social Security. Now, I will say Social Security and disability, they do have their own documents. And with me or any attorney that you'll sit down with, you'll indicate that you have Social Security or you have disability. And then as a part of your package with your power of attorney, we will also do specific documents for Social Security and disability or any other places that might have their own power of attorney document. Some banks are like parsnippity and they have their own document or they have their own types of wordings. And we work through those things depending on your individual circumstance. And I'm sure if not me, any other attorney would do the same. So we have these powers of attorney, and that person can move and act and make decisions on our behalf as if they were us. Again, can be frightening, but it doesn't have to be, because the moment that they're not acting right or you change your mind, you can destroy this document, you can renounce it, and you can draft another one and identify someone else, making your prior power of attorney completely null and void. Okay? And then our next document is the advance directive. In this document, it's also known as the living will, by the way. So you may have gone to a hospital or a doctor and they've asked you, do you have a living will or do you have an advance directive? These words are often used interchangeably. The purpose of the document is to deal with what you would want to happen regarding your health and who you would want to have information and decision-making power in the event you can't do or say something on your own about your health. So say you were in a coma or needed to be, or let's say mentally incapacitated temporarily or even long-term, you've already put into documentation what your wishes are. You will discuss what life-sustaining treatment you'd like, or if you don't want life-sustaining treatment. So a lot of times that's called a DNR or a do not resuscitate. So if you have circumstances under which you would not want life-sustaining treatment, then you would indicate to me or whoever is preparing your document that you want a DNR. And then doctors would know when or at a certain point in your treatment that they no longer would put all the effort in sustaining your life and they would allow you to expire naturally. And some people really do want that. They don't want to be kept alive by artificial means. And if that is a wish of yours, then you would identify that in your document. Folks also talk about whether they want to give a gift of organs, if they want to do an anatomical gift, which is rare, but it happens. And this is when people decide to give their entire body to science or to medicine. So you would identify this in your document and say, I want to make an anatomical gift of my entire body to science or to a medical school. And these things would be put in there. Also, that would be put in your will because we do address burial and those sort of things, what you want to be done with your remains in your will. And I think when folks think about the will, I think they think more about material things and they don't always think about, you know, burial and memorial services and those sorts of details, but that is definitely something that can be addressed in a will. So I want to make sure that I talked about everything regarding an advanced directive or living will. If you have any issues or concerns with accepting artificial fluids, sort of like nutrition, artificial nutrition, or if you don't want, for some people, they don't want blood. They don't want blood from someone else for religious reasons or whatever their reason may be. These are things that you will address again in your advanced directive. You also get to define for hospitals and doctors what terminal means to you. So would you consider yourself terminal if you've been given 6 months to live, 6 weeks to live, or 6 days to live? You get to decide that. And say something happens at the 6 month period of time and you don't feel like that's terminal, then the doctor still should use every means necessary to keep you alive. But let's say it's 6 days. Now you've identified 6 days as a time frame in which you think you're considered terminal, and now your DNR would jump into action. And so if, God forbid, there's a code blue at 6 days, you know, you've been given 6 days to live, rather than them doing everything they can to sustain your life, they would let you pass away peacefully and naturally. Also, people do wonder, if you say DNR, if you say do not resuscitate, does that mean that they won't do anything to make you comfortable and to keep pain away as much as possible? It does not mean that. So we would say a DNR with the right to die with dignity and as pain-free as possible. These are all things that would be put in your document. In addition to your health instructions, you identify a person or persons who can enforce these decisions and or make additional decisions concerning your health if you can't make them. So they will be directly named in the beginning part of your advanced directive or living will. And then in my documents, on the bottom part, you get to also identify a few people, maybe one, maybe two, maybe four, whatever number it is that you have, that you would allow to have disbursement, I guess, of your healthcare information. So say, for instance, you have a close trusted friend or you have children, multiple children, who would like to be able to call a hospital or hospice and get information. Because of HIPAA laws, these are medical laws that protect healthcare information. Because of those laws, people cannot just call and say, hey, I'm so-and-so's daughter or I'm so-and-so's best friend. I want to know about what's going on with them. Hospitals will not give that information. However, if you have your advanced directive on record or your living will on record, and you've identified your people who are allowed to have information. Now, when they call, they don't have to run up against difficulty and they'll be able to get the information you would want them to have. Let's talk about this document everybody knows about, the last will and testament. We call it a will. We know it's about what happens after we die. But what it's not only about is money. And I like to say that because a lot of times young folks, we haven't amassed wealth yet. And so we think we get to delay until we have something to create this document. Well, let me tell you, it's not all about money. Okay, in our will, we can address a myriad of different things. Of them, like I mentioned before, we can talk about burial, bills, specific gifts. So if you have, say you don't have a lot of money, but you have a diamond necklace that came down to you through generations, for instance, don't you want to identify where that goes? That's precious to you. Hopefully you don't want to be buried with it. So you may be able to hand it to somebody else through your will. For those of us who are married, a lot of times we think that is a reason not to do estate planning documents, but to the contrary, it is a reason to do it because, one, we don't know when either one of us are going to go, or if, God forbid, we and our spouse would go together at one time. Maybe not, God forbid. Sometimes couples say that's what they want. But if that were to happen, now what? Right? So we anticipate that one of us will go before the other, and whoever that is, the other party will jump into action and do everything. It doesn't always work that way. And then say it does, but you may have a spouse who really doesn't know what to do, who is overcome with grief from losing you. And there are all these loose ends that have to be pulled together. We can help. This is an act of love by preparing these documents and thinking through. Kind of like going back to the power of attorney really quick, a spouse is not in lieu of a power of attorney. Now, your spouse can be your power of attorney, but don't assume because you're married to someone that they can step in for you. So if you, say, are having a closing on a property that you own solely and your spouse doesn't own it, they cannot show up in your stead and sign for you. Everybody might know that's your spouse, but nobody really cares because they don't have the legal authority to sign for you unless you've created them as your power of attorney. This is something that we ought to know because a lot of times we assume because spiritually we become one that the world looks at it that way, but they don't. And if your spouse is not on your bank account and your spouse tries to show up at the bank and get some money out, the bank folks are going to be like, hold up. We don't know you. And you can show a marriage certificate and all of that, but it doesn't matter if they have not been identified as your power of attorney, as your beneficiary, or they have not been named on your bank account. Okay? So back to the will. We want to make sure, whether you're married, single, children, not, money or not, that we're putting these documents in place for the worst case scenario. And I think also sometimes we think if we put these documents in place that we advance the worst case scenario, or that we make our death imminent, and we can't change what God has already established for our lives, right? Our beginning from our end has already been written, but what we can do is prepare. And I think that that's wisdom. And clearly, even the scripture that we reference is showing that by us making these provisions, we are exercising wisdom and love for the generations to come. And we're establishing our legacy so that when we leave this place, that we leave behind something for other folks. And that may be tangible or that may not be tangible, but that our impact will be felt. And like that song Beyonce, folks will know I was here. I made a difference. God used me. And I'm a part now of this great cloud of witnesses that has left impact for eternity and for the temporal. Okay. So, if you are married and you decide to do wills at the same time, I've had folks come to me and they've tried to just do one will with both names on it. I won't do that. There may be attorneys that do it. I don't do it. I just think it's kind of messy for the purposes of probate and enforcing. And so instead, I do something that's called reciprocal wills. This is when husband and wife do wills together that reflect one another. They look almost like mirror wills with the other party's name on. So you'll have your name on one, you'll have your spouse's name on the other, and pretty much the clauses will reflect one another. Now, this is also really helpful in blended family situations because one parent might want to, or one spouse might want to make some provisions for their children. The other spouse might want to make provisions for their children. These are things that can be addressed in two separate wills. And sometimes parents just want to put all their children in one big lump and do it together. And that's perfectly fine and able, you're able to do as well. Here's the thing about reciprocal wills. Neither party is constrained to keeping the document. So I would, if myself and my husband did two wills that were matching, but I decided in a month or in a year, I don't want to do all the stuff I said I wanted to do. I can cut up, rip up, destroy, shred my will, draft another one, and I'm free to do that. I don't need his permission and he doesn't need mine. So that's something that we should know going into these relationships, maybe attorney relationships with your spouse, because you can quickly create a conflict if you change your mind and for some reason you don't want to disclose that information to your spouse. It really can get complicated, so I'm not going to go into it too much, but I will say you can have matching wills and you also have the complete autonomy and freedom to change it when and if you're ready. Okay. All right. So without a will, you won't get to direct where your assets go. With a will, you can. So you can say, I have a life insurance policy. My beneficiaries are already named. But in my will, I want to say to my beneficiary, hey, the first whatever percentage of this life insurance proceeds that you receive, please pay for my burial expenses. Now, of course, you can make arrangements to pay for that stuff in advance. But if you don't have liquid assets and you can't do it, then you can say to them, I want you to have the bulk of this life insurance proceeds, but before you take it, please pay for my burial expenses, please pay for my final bills and that sort of thing. And then the remainder of that life insurance policy, which already has come to you, is for you to enjoy. And hopefully your beneficiaries will honor your wishes in that way. But you put it in writing in your will and people are very clear on what your intentions were. Okay. Another option you can do in your will is create what's known as a testamentary trust. So this trust will not come to life until your passing. And say you wanted to create a trust upon your death for scholarship purposes or for your adult child who you want to give money to, but you don't fully trust them to disperse it properly or to spend it properly or to use wisdom, you can create a trust in your will for them. So this amount of money goes into trust for my child, Billy Bob, and it can be dispersed to him over 10 years or it can be dispersed as the trustee finds it appropriate, so long as Billy Bob keeps his grades in college up or graduates from college or whatever sort of contingencies you want to draft into your trust, you can do it right there. And you can identify a trustee. Your trustee doesn't have to be the same person as your executor. We didn't really mention that, so let me just say, an executor has to be named on every will. Your executor can be your spouse, of course, or a best friend or a sister or someone that you can trust to carry out your wishes. Most times you have an executor and an alternate executor who, if for some reason your executor can't, is not alive, is unwilling, the next person would step forward into that position. It's really helpful and wise to get the stuff in order and to have somebody named. So you could also say your spouse as first executor and your best friend or your sibling as second executor. And these folks will, you know, carry out your wishes or whatever you put into your will upon your passing. And then if, say, you decide to do a testamentary trust, you can also pick somebody else to be a trustee. So if you were creating this trust for Billy Bob and you have a daughter who you trust, you can say, I want my daughter to be trustee over Billy Bob's trust. And while that might create some tension for them, there's really nothing they can do about it. You've established it. And then you can also have a secondary trustee as well. So you cover all of those things. So you don't have to think about it. Well, I guess you won't be thinking about it once you pass. But before, like say, you know, illness comes up, you can rest assured that you don't have to worry about these sorts of things. You've worked this stuff out and now you can just deal with the emotions of whatever you're dealing with or hearing from God and all of that in this time. There's so much that we can talk about regarding wills and trusts and all of that. And I'm sure I'll have plenty of opportunity to come back and deal with these things as you have questions. And, you know, as we think about estate planning more in depth over the next several episodes. But I want to transition to thinking about why it's important for us to put these sort of things in order and to leave something behind that's bigger than us. And I think it really comes down to selfishness over humility, over thinking of other people. When we're self-centered, when we're focused in on our own circumstances and our own outcomes, and we're not looking forward, it really is selfish. It really is. So let's go back to that scripture, Proverbs 13:22. It says, "A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous." So we want to be thinking about how can we be who we say we are, which is good people, godly people. We want to live by biblical principles. The word here says we leave an inheritance for our children's children. And that inheritance isn't always a lot of material wealth. I know my mother didn't have to leave material wealth for me. But she left an inheritance of the Spirit of God. She left an inheritance of compassion and kindness and humility and thinking of others before herself. And that's the kind of legacy that we want to leave behind. That's the kind of inheritance, an inheritance of Jesus, an inheritance of thinking about others above ourselves. That's the inheritance that we want to leave for our children or the generations to come. It makes me think about a scripture, and it says, "Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant nor self-righteous, regarding others as more important than yourself." And that's Philippians 2 verse 3. Another version of that says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves." And I think when we make these decisions now, we are doing just that, right? We're not thinking about ourselves. In fact, we're thinking bigger than ourselves. We're thinking outside of ourselves. We're thinking of folks who will outlive us, people who will be here when we're here no longer. And we really are taking on this mindset of understanding that we are like vapors in the wind. We're here today. We're gone tomorrow. We're here to be effective for the moment that God has brought us here, but we will be gone before we know it and we'll be where we were intended to go. And that is to be with the Lord, to look in his face, to worship in his presence. And when we get the opportunity to be there with him, to be face to face with him, we will have left this place, this earth, greater because we were obedient, because we were preparing the way, because we wanted to leave a legacy and an inheritance for our children and for generations to come. So I think that we really have work to do. We want to enter 2020 a whole different way. No more delaying, no more putting off for tomorrow what can and should be done today. So I don't know about you, but I'm feeling like excited about what's ahead for me and for my children and my children's children until the Lord returns. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your law, which is the word of the Lord, and it is the foundation upon which all law is built. We thank you for the law of the land that gives us instruction and direction, like your word does, on what to do in our lives and in our planning so that we can pass on a legacy and an inheritance to our children as your word has instructed us. Help us to be the people of God that we say that we are or we say that we want to be. Help us to be spirit-led and help us to stop procrastinating in Jesus' name, that we would do exactly what you've commanded us to do so that we can be examples and living epistles to the people who come behind us. And so that when we go and get to be with you, that we can leave a sweet savor, a sweet scent, a sweet memory of who we were, and that we can point people to you because of how we lived. God, that's our prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. I look forward to the next episode where we get to look at the law of the land and the law of the Lord.